write upon them all the words of the law when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go into the land which thy Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised me. You see, these stones were to stand to be a reminder of the crossing over that river Jordan. And one was to be in the water, and one was to be on the other side of the land. So we find that these memorials were built in accordance with God's command. But then notice in verses 1 through 8, we find the fulfillment of God's command. Now, we already read this passage of Scripture, so we're not going to reread these verses again. But one man of each tribe was to carry a stone to place of the encampment on the other side. And they were to take these stones from the riverbed and build a memorial to what God had happened in this place. And this was to be a sign to the children of God's miraculous work that day in cutting off the waters of Jordan to allow them to miraculously cross over to the other side. After that was done, in verse number 9, we find that Joshua told them to set a second memorial up in the midst of the Jordan on the other side. And this is where the priest's feet rested as they held the Ark of the Covenant until all the people had passed over. So we find that this memorial was done in accordance with God's word. We find, secondly, it was the fulfillment of God's command. You know what? It's one thing to hear God's word, but it's another thing to do what God has asked you to do. So we find that Joshua and the nation of Israel took this thing seriously. God commanded them, and they fulfilled God's commandment. And then in verses 10 through 14, we find God was leading very miraculously. And this is the final act of separation from the bondage of Egypt. See, the nation of Israel left out of Egypt. That was a picture, so to speak, of their deliverance, of their salvation. And so they came out of Egypt, passed through the Red Sea, picturing them today as we would look at ourselves today as a picture of our salvation. But here, this was not the case. As they crossed over the River Jordan, that was not a picture of their salvation. It was a picture of victory in Christ Jesus. It was the final act of their separation, the last thing that they had to do to separate themselves from Egypt and the bondage of Egypt, and also the bondage of our sin from the past. And all the people, including those 40,000 from the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, were passed, the Bible said, clean over the River Jordan. You see, no one who was supposed to cross over was left behind. Now, there was a portion that stayed on the other side, and that was Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. But the truth is, whoever was supposed to go over went over, picturing the victorious Christian life that we have in Christ Jesus. I want you to know that only God could work a miracle. We find it for the fourth time, I believe, God works wonders of water miracles. The first one was he parted the Red Sea. Then twice God provided them water. Moses spoke to the rock the first time. He struck the rock second time, going against what God had asked him to do. That second time, breaking the type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the rock of our salvation. And so then we find here again, we find that God is working a great miracle of water. Again, parting the Jordan River to allow them to cross over into Canaan land. It was clear that they were being led by the very powerful hand of God. There's nobody that could tell me that God was not leading them through all these things that they went through. In Psalm 107, in verses 7 and 8, we find this. And he led them forth by the right way, and they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. I noticed something about this passage of Scripture in Psalm 107, beginning in verse number 7. It said, he led them forth by the right way. Again, this passage is making reference to the nation of Israel. And we find that he led them by the right way. I want you to understand this evening that God will always lead you the right way. Not only will he lead you the right way, but he'll lead you down the right path. And here's the trouble. If you ever find yourself not in the right way, you ever find yourself, you're on the wrong path, I can promise you this, it wasn't because because God did not want to lead you down the right path. It's because he led you down to the path and you made the wrong choice. I think of that wonderful song or that poem, and it turned into a song that we oftentimes sing at graduation. It speaks about two roads diverge, one on the left and one on the right. And we chose the one, but we should have went the other way. And so we find this, that God always, always leads us forth in the right way. And then he said they might go to the city habitation. And then all that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. I don't know about you, but you know what? I believe this, that when God does something great in our life, we have a divine responsibility to tell other people about it. That's why we take numerous minutes and sometimes even our whole time for Wednesday praises and Bible study and prayer time to hear about the goodness of God. We're commanded to share what God has done in our life. It doesn't matter how simple you may or may not think it is. Understand this, that if we ought to praise God, we ought to praise God. I love that wonderful song, Praise God for Little Things, Praise God for Big Things. Here's let me tell you the key thought, just praise God. Amen. So give God honor and glory, just like the nation of Israel did. And because Joshua did what God had commanded to do, because he commanded the people to go, and he was the kind of leader that God would have him to be, we find in verse number 14 of our text, the Bible says, on that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him. In other words, they respected him as they feared or respected Moses all the days of his life. You know, I think that although this was specifically written to be about Joshua, I think this, that if we get down the right path and we get on the right way and we fear God like Joshua did and do what God wants us to do, I believe that we would command the respect of men and women, lost men and women, even church-going people that would command the respect of those. Well, Joshua was magnified in the sight of all the people. Then notice in verses 15 through 18, notice the power of God is seen in the completion of this wonderful work. Let's read those verses. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up into the dry ground, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks as they did before. I want you to notice that very last part. There is some Bible scholars, erroneously, and some Bible doubters, and some people who claim to know Christ, but I doubt they really do, seem to give some indication to you and I that the Jordan at this time was a very shallow place, and they could easily walk across it. It would have been no problem for it, you know, and that may be the case during the dry season, not the rainy season, but notice what it said. And the waters of the Jordan returned unto their place, and there flowed over all his banks as they did before. You see, the nation of Israel showed up to cross the Jordan. It wasn't during the dry season. They couldn't look out and see a bunch of rocks like we do and step from one rock to the next, and maybe crawl on a shimmy across a tree to get across a creek. That's not the case. The Bible said seems to indicate it was in a flooding season, and the water had overflown the banks of the river. Can you imagine the nation of Israel as they pulled up against the place that God had encamped them about? We notice several million people were there at this time, and no doubt as the people in the front got to the river, their eyeballs probably got about this big and saying, what in the world are we going to do? How are we going to cross this river? I can imagine now, cell phones were going, texts were going, Instagram pictures were being taken, and there were all kinds of doubters were there, and all kinds of people were there, probably the same ones that doubted some of the latter part of the wondrous wanderings, wondering what God was going to do. And so we find them no doubt they were wondering what was God going to do. But God did a miraculous and a wonderful work. So God instructed Joshua to bring the priest out of Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet touched down on the other side, and God released the waters of the Jordan. And as it began, it so ended just as quick. The waters flowed over the banks, and it would have covered all evidence that the nation of Israel had crossed over there, except for this one fact or two facts. The memorials stood as a witness to what took place there. You see, no one would have known outside the nation of Israel what happened there for them except for those two memorials. Well, notice in verses 19 through verse number 24, I want you to notice the importance of memorials. Let's read there. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they had took out of the Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spoke unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. Then all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. So we find here the importance of these memorials. Number one, we are prone to forget. People are prone to forget. Notice the last part of that verse. The Bible says that that the people of all the earth might know the hand of the Lord. You see, God wanted not only the nation of Israel, but everyone else to know. When they come to the River Jordan and look across, and they see those 12 stones or probably boulders piled up into the middle of the Jordan, perhaps it would be during the dry season. They would look out and they would say, what are those 12 stones for? And someone could say, well, I can't tell you for sure, but this is what I heard. I heard the great God Jehovah did a mighty work for the nation of Israel after they left, after they came out of the wilderness, before they went into Jericho. And God did a great work for them. You see, you and I are prone to forget. In Deuteronomy 4:9, we find these. Oh, take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget those things which thine eyes have seen. You see, God already instructed them in Deuteronomy 4 and verse number 9. He knew the frailty of mankind. He knew the frailty of our human flesh. He knew the frailty of the Israelites. And he said, take heed to yourself, keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget in thy eyes all that thy eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. You see, it's one thing to take it in with our eyes and have a little emotional or intellectual thought about what has happened. But God said it needs to be more than that. He said, take them down in your heart. Don't let them depart from your heart for all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. He said, teach it to your children and teach it to your grandchildren. That's the same admonition he gave to the nation of Israel about teaching their children and their children's children, that we have a responsibility to remind our children of the memorials that God has placed for us. So we find that God had warned the nation of Israel to be careful and not to forget. But guess what? We already know the answer. They forgot, and they forgot about the 12 stones. All they would have had to do was go back and visit Gad and Asher and the half tribe of Manasseh. And as they went back to visit their relatives, they could have looked across the Jordan and they could have saw in the midst of the Jordan those 12 stones that were raised up as a memorial. Listen, my friends, I don't know what God has done in your life. I don't know what memorials he has placed in your life, but sometimes you have to go back and take a look at them. Maybe it's a memorial of the place of your salvation. The Bible, I like to call it the place called there, the place of your salvation. That exact moment when you trusted in Christ as your Savior, that's a memorial stone. It should be in your life. I think about the time when you got baptized. I think about the time that you won your first soul to Christ. I think about the first time you might have stood and taught a Sunday school class. There are memorials in your life. I think about the first time that, man, you wrote out that tithe check and trusted God for it. I think about the first time that you made a faith promise to God or under grace giving, trusted God to meet the need for you and the need of missionaries. I think about the time you fell at the altar here at Sharon Baptist Church and vowed a vow to God, trusting Him. I'm simply saying this, if we're not careful, we'll forget about those memorial stones that we have placed inside of our life. I wanted to get 12 stones and have each of you bring one up and pile them up here, but the stones I wanted to get were way too big, amen, and I'm just too old to carry 12 big stones like that anymore. But I think that you might begin to get the picture. So they're prone to forget, and God warned them to not forget. And the scriptures record for us that it wasn't very long after they entered into the promised land that they forgot already what God has done for them. In Judges chapter 3 and verse 7, we find these words, "And the children of Israel," get this now, "did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam in the grove." It wasn't too long before that. They were building altars. They were erecting altars. They were helping Joshua make two memorials, one in the middle of the Jordan, one on the side of Gilgal. And we find that now they were serving Balaam and worshiping false gods. Of course, the ultimate result of their failure to forget, the ultimate result of failing to remember God was that they ended up in the captivity of the Assyrians and the captivity of the Babylonians. And God even told them this was going to happen. In Deuteronomy 28, verses 49 and 50, "The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, no, nor show favor to the young." You see, God already knew. He knew man's frailty. He knew the frailty of the Israelites. And he reminded them, listen, we're going to build these two memorials, once in the midst of the Jordan, one on the side of Gilgal, so you'll not forget me. You'll always be remembered. So you'll tell your children's children about what I have done for you. But we find, and God says, listen, I'm going to tell you already now that you're going to forget. I'm going to have to send chastisement your way. The Assyrians are going to come. The Babylonians are going to come. And he said, a nation of fierce countenance, and who they didn't even understand the language they were speaking. And he said, they're not even going to care whether they're young or they're old. They're going to slaughter, rape, and pillage and take everything that you have and put you into captivity. He said, that's what's going to happen because you're going to forget me. Kind of reminds me today of people as a pastor preaches the Word of God, as he opens up the Word, as the teachers open up the Word of God and shares with you what God has to say and how we ought to live our life and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look at it and we say, yeah, that sounds great. I'm going to try to get around to that someday, Pastor. Then the pastor says, listen, you know, God's not a foolish God, and God's not a God that fools around with people, but I can tell you this, that one day his chastening hand's going to come your way. When it does, you're going to be sorry, and it's going to affect you, it's going to affect your children, it's going to affect your family, and I'm telling you, it's going to be swift as an eagle flieth. And they say, okay, Pastor, whatever. Lost people do that, you know. You tell them there's a death coming their way, and that death means an eternal separation from God forever. We tell them about eternal hell and a place of eternal damnation of a fire that never quenches in the dark, and a place that you do not want to be. And they say, "Oh yeah, I'll get around to that someday." They hear about it, but yet they disregard it until it's absolutely too late. You see, the nation of Israel, their act of putting up the stones, one for each tribe, was in obedience to the will of God. That's what was God's will for them, to do that. Memorials are placed there to remind us. Let's think about a few memorials right now. How many can ever been to the Lincoln Memorial? Raise your hand. Ever been there? What an awesome sight. How many just seen the Lincoln Memorial? I had the opportunity to visit the Lincoln Memorial at nighttime. Breathtaking there. When I look at that Lincoln Memorial, I'm reminded of a great president who, though our nation was divided, was able to put our nation back together again. That wasn't perfect, I understand that, but it wasn't all his fault either. There was still people in the North and people in the South that really had disunity and live a disgruntled life after the war. But I think about all that he had done for that. It's a memorial of a life that he lived, and I believe in obedience to God's will for his life. I believe he was the man that God has entrusted at that particular time to bring America back together. How many have ever been to the Vietnam Wall? Anybody been to the Vietnam Wall? Anybody ever seen the Vietnam Wall? There's, I forget how many panels and panels of granite. Boy, what an awesome sight. When Donna and I had the privilege of going one spring, we went with our former youth pastor, and he drove, and that's why I like to go, amen. He drove, and we went along with him. And we parked at a car park and rode the subway into the city. And it was a kind of a cloudy-looking day, but yet it was still seasonably warm, but not warm. And it was a cloudy day, But the day that we picked to go, the week that we picked to go, was the coming up on a couple days of the Cherry Blossom Festival in Washington, D.C. And I can tell you what, there is no more beautiful place in America than to be inside that part where all those cherry trees are, around the Roosevelt Monument, around the Vietnam Veterans Memorial. And you look at that, and when I got there, I couldn't help but weep. I watch people take rubbings of their loved ones, their names, and they go down the wall and they look in the book, the directory, and they go to the wall and the panel, and they go and they etch that. I looked there and I saw war medals being laid down and all kinds of teddy bears and all kinds of stuff that people have laid down there. But when I think about those two memorials, there is nothing that I can't imagine between the Lincoln Memorial and the Vietnam War Memorial. And then I think of this, the Washington Memorial. Boy, that tall spire of, I guess it's white granite, I'm not 100% sure. You know, when you look at that, and boy, you think, boy, what a man, George Washington. You know, you think about those things, and memorials are a place to remind us of certain things. Along with many other memorials, they do two things. Number one, they get your attention. You know, that Vietnam Veterans Memorial, it gets your attention. And the Washington Monument gets your attention. The Lincoln Memorial gets your attention. It gets our attention, and it gets the attention of the succeeding generation. They cause us to ask why. Boy, another great memorial I like, or a monument sometimes would be referred to, is the World War II monument. Boy, what a moving place that is as well. They get our attention, but then, so that succeeding generations will ask, well, Daddy, why is the Washington Monument called that? Well, let me tell you, son. Why is it called the Vietnam War Memorial? Well, let me tell you, son. Let me tell you, daughter, what that is. You see, they get our attention and the attention of succeeding generations in order that they might answer, that ask questions, that we might answer their questions on why we memorialize those things. We see, thirdly, there's a twofold purpose of Joshua's memorial. And it's to cause the children to ask, what mean these stones? That's why God had Joshua put it there. So when people look at them, they say, what mean these stones? And it stands as a reminder to all the people of the earth that God is an awesome God. And he does mighty, he does wonderful works on behalf of his people that love him. Thank we that we here today as God's people, we might fear or reverence him forever. That's what it said as we closed out those verses. Well, moms and dads, let me ask you this. What kind of memorials have you set up in your house? And you say, well, I got a statue of Buddha in my house, Pastor. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about some memorials that you have set up. A memorial, perhaps, of daily prayer and Bible reading. A memorial of having family devotions. A memorial of showing the love of Christ for your spouse. A memorial of the wife showing respect to her husband as God has. Children obeying your parents. Those are the kind of memorials. What memorials have you set up in your life? Well, we saw the establishment of the memorials. We understood the importance of the memorials, and notice quickly, then we'll be done. Notice the memorials of Jesus Christ. Basically, there's two memorials. We call them ordinances today, but memorials would be a proper word as well. One has to do with water, and one is out of water. And you know what they are. It's baptism, believer's baptism, and the Lord's Supper. Baptism pictures the death and burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as far as having new life in Christ. When you stand down into the water, you stand like this, pictures Christ on the cross of Calvary. When you lay the person down that's being baptized, it pictures Christ's death. When you raise back up, it pictures Christ's resurrection. But also Paul says that henceforth we walk in newness of life. We're raised to walk in newness of life. And then the Lord's Supper pictures, again, Christ's a broken body. It pictures his blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary for us. And we're to do that memorial until he returns. And he'll do it one day with us. Can you imagine? I can't imagine what it would be like to have the Lord serve his supper to us. Amen. The cup and the bread. Boy, that just, I don't know how we can even make it through it to a service like that. You know, both of them are similar, and they serve to remind us of the mighty work of God in our salvation. Amen. You know, we can't earn our way to salvation. You know that. There's nothing we can do. It's all because of Him. And remind us that we have crossed over from the darkness into the light. We crossed over from death unto new life in Christ. We crossed over from the old man, thank God, into the new man. Jesus said this in John 5 in verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." There's two ordinances, but then notice this. Memorials are reminders, they're not originators. Memorials are reminders, they're not originators. See, the stone stood as a testimony to what God had done for His people. The stones weren't the originator of that great miracle that day. It was God Himself who provided that great miracle. In the same manner also, including baptism and the Lord's Supper, they stand as a reminder of what God has done in our life for every person that has trusted in Christ as their personal Savior. I'm sad to say there are some people and some denominations that make baptism and the Lord's Supper the way of salvation, but that is not to be the case. But Jesus said, speaking of the Lord's Supper, that we're to do it in remembrance of Him. He didn't say, do this if you want to be saved. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But that really makes as much sense to me as saying the children of Israel crossed over Jordan on those 12 stones that were piled up there. It doesn't happen that way. Memorials are reminders of what God has done, not originator of those great miracles. Well, as we close tonight, we need memorials in our life to remind us what a mighty and a wonderful God that we serve. You know, we're so prone to forget His wonderful works in our life. You know, I pray this sometime when I have a need in my life. I say, God, this is the need of my life. And God, would you meet this need? And I say, God, if it's your will in my life at this particular time, would you meet this need? And I say, God, if it's not your will, I'm still going to give you praise and honor and glory for it. But if it is, Father, and you meet this need, and say, God, I will proclaim your wonderful work in my life to the generations to come. And so we find it would be easy for us to look at Israel and to put them down for their forgetfulness, but we're just as guilty. And so I promise God that I'll give Him praise and honor and glory for what He has done. And He provides it. He meets the need. He does whatever He can do as a great and mighty God. But then when it comes on Wednesday, guess what? By Wednesday, I've already have forgotten what God has done. Shame on us for doing that. You see, I believe the Lord initiated these memorials for us because He knew us. He did know us. He knows man's constitution. He knows what we're made of. In 1 Corinthians 11, we find Paul quoting Christ again. It says this, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Maybe you're here today, and even in a crowd this size, there could be some that do not know Christ as your personal Savior. These memorials of the Lord's Supper, these memorials of the baptism, probably don't mean very much to you today. And I invite you to come and let someone share the gospel with you. You say, well, Pastor, everyone here has probably made a profession of faith in Christ. Well, here's the kicker. I think the majority of people, or a lot of the people that are going to be in hell, are going to come right from the pews of independent Baptist churches. They might have made profess Christ, but they don't possess Christ. They might have spoke some words or prayed some prayer. And you say, well, how do you know that? I've been there and done that. I did it for almost 3 years. I prayed some prayer believing that God would save me. And the truth is, if I really did believe that moment, I was saved. But I didn't have any peace about that thing. God kept convicting me about my need to be saved. 3 years later, playing church, I finally understood that I was a lost sinner and I needed to be saved. And I cried out and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. So I invite you to come if you're here tonight. I'm not trying to talk anyone out of the salvation. Our salvation is eternal. But I sat in the church just like this one for 3 years, knowing that I was lost, but yet refused to come. We can be forgiven. We can accept Him by faith. I wonder if you'll trust Him today. And for those who have trusted Christ, you know without a shadow of a doubt that you're saved and you're born again. Do you remember what God has explicitly done for you. I didn't say for me. I said what he has done for you. Because what he did for me outside of saving me and outside of saving you is a whole different ballgame. We lived in different places and different times. We come from different backgrounds. And what God has done for you surely is different than what he has done for me. Do you remember what God has done for you? Remember how that he gave his son for your eternal life. Let's not forget. Let's live for him. Let you and I be the church. Father,